Take your Bibles, and we want to turn, please, to Philippians. And we're in chapter number 1. We're going to end up starting at verse number 12 after we introduce the message for you. We're looking tonight at the first of two messages, at least I think it's going to be two. Sometimes I get surprised when my notes run too long, okay? Tonight I had one of these that ran too short. I was preparing it for Sunday, and don't get the idea I'm going to let you out really early. I added some more to it, okay, just to be sure that you understood. We're going to look, starting in verse 12, we're going to look at Paul's circumstances and desires. We've already seen Paul's opening greeting in verses 1 and 2, where we read Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We've also seen Paul's thanksgiving and prayer in verses 3 through 11. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, which is until the rapture. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, his chains or his imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. My grace being my spiritual gift as an apostle. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels, meaning in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, again, the rapture, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Much has happened to Paul since he last saw the Philippian believers. You'll remember that he last saw them in about AD 56 on his trip from Corinth to Jerusalem to deliver the collection for the impoverished saints in Judea and Jerusalem, where he was arrested. Although he has spent several years in prison for preaching the gospel, everything he has gone through has resulted in the advance of the gospel rather than in its hindrance. The gospel has advanced even into the praetorium and other places, with the result that many believers have been bold to proclaim it. Although, even in proclaiming the gospel, the motives of some were not perfect. But Paul is pleased that Christ is being preached. We move on to Paul's circumstances and desires. You notice I have it going through verse 26, starting in verse 12. There's no way I'm going to even try to get that far. I expect to get maybe to somewhere 18, 19, 20, somewhere like that. We don't want to be here. Well, I shouldn't say we. I said you. I'm guessing. Maybe you do. You can stay afterward if you want. I'm not going to be here till 9 o'clock preaching. I probably would be too tired by then to stay awake any longer. You know, I put lots of people to sleep. It wouldn't be the first time I put myself to sleep. And so that's just the way it is. Verse 12 says this. We're in dealing with Paul's circumstances and desires, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 12, Paul begins to discuss the benefits of his imprisonment. Can you imagine thinking in terms of being in jail or in a prison? Beneficial? I wouldn't think so. But then again, if I quote Romans 8:28, I'd have to smile, wouldn't I? It's what I tell people all the time. Quote Romans 8:28 and smile, but somehow prison doesn't sound like a good place for me to be. If I end up there, so be it. Then I'll make the most of it. Although it has certainly confined him, it has also provided him with opportunities to witness which he would not otherwise have had. And others have also had opportunities to proclaim the gospel as a result of Paul's imprisonment. In addition, Paul's imprisonment gave him the opportunity to write four epistles or letters which have enriched the lives of countless believers throughout the following centuries. It was this time that he wrote not only Philippians, but also Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. In case you're not aware of it, all four of them are known as the prison epistles. Now, but may indicate a mild contrast, or it may indicate a continuation of his thought and be understood in the sense of and or now. It's one of those words that if you look at 10 different translations, there's liable to be 8 different translations of it, okay? It's just lots of choices that one can make. I is the Apostle Paul, and would means I wish or I desire. And what Paul wishes is that ye should understand, that you Philippian believers should understand or should come to know, and he addresses his readers as brethren or brothers, which implies that he regarded them as saved people and members of the family of God. What Paul wishes them to understand is that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what are these things that have happened to Paul? Well, it's referring to his arrest and his imprisonment. By the time Paul wrote Philippians, he may well have been imprisoned for as long as 5 or 6 years from the time he had been arrested in Jerusalem shortly after he had last been in Philippi, and then taken to Caesarea, where he was imprisoned for 2 years, and then taken to Rome, where he was presently imprisoned. When Acts closes, Paul had already been in prison in Rome for 2 years, so plus the 2 in Caesarea, that's 4. And Acts closes before Philippians is written. So was it 1 or 2 additional years beyond those 4? It may have been as much as 1 or 2 additional years beyond the close of Acts before he wrote this letter to the saints in Philippi. Why was he in prison? For preaching the gospel. It's sad, but it did happen. And it happened to Paul, I think you have to understand, within the will of God. We don't know what the will of God is for us in the future. We just need to live faithfully for him and let him concern himself about his will. The things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel indicates the result of the things that have happened to Paul. Have fallen out means have come or have gone. Rather suggests to a greater degree or to a higher degree or more. And it's understood with have fallen out. They have fallen out more. The things that have happened to Paul that have resulted to a greater degree unto is unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what does that mean? By furtherance, Paul means progress or advancement. You might wonder, why didn't our King James translators use the word that we're familiar with? Because they were doing this in 1611, and they used the word they were familiar with, and we have to check it out to see what it means. Having fallen out has resulted in furthering What has been furthered is the gospel, by which Paul means the good news that Christ died on the cross in payment for sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Paul's imprisonment has been beneficial rather than a hindrance to the advancement of the gospel. And as a result, some people had heard the gospel message and been saved. Do things always work out for you the way you were expecting? I know better than that. No, sometimes things don't work out in the way we had been expecting. But when they don't, we need to remember the truth of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you're probably thinking, but I don't understand what God is doing. And I understand that you don't always understand it, and neither do I. But God does. And you don't have to. I know that's easy to say, but you don't have to know what's going on. I know if it's your kids outside and you hear some bloody murder type screaming, you better get out there and find out what's going on. But I'm talking about in life. We don't always know what's going to happen next. And we don't know why God allowed it when he could have prevented it. That's the key. He's in control of the whole situation. We must simply trust the Lord in the matter to accomplish his purposes, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of others. Philippians 1:13 says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now, he wasn't investing in the stock market when he talks about bonds here. Verses 13 to 14 explain what Paul means, that the things which happened unto him have resulted in furthering the gospel to a greater degree. So that suggests with the result that my bonds, what are they? They're his fetters or his chains, his imprisonment. His bonds, his fetters are in Christ, which means that he has been imprisoned as a result of his having preached the gospel, are manifest, are visible, are clear, are known in all the palace and in all other places, tells where Paul's bonds in Christ are known or are manifest. The word translated palace is the praetorium. Now, there's a question regarding its meaning in this passage. It may refer to the imperial guard rather than to the residence of the emperor. Praetorium does mean the residence of the emperor, or the governor's palace, rather, in Jerusalem and Caesarea. But unless it's in this place, it's not really ever used of the emperor's palace in Rome, unless it's this verse, as I said. It's also used to refer to the barracks of the provincial guard. It was customary for a prisoner to be chained to a soldier, and apparently Paul was no exception to this practice, as Acts 28:16 indicates. In Acts 28:16, we read, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered, meaning permitted or allowed, to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. It means with a soldier who guarded him. And they were undoubtedly chained together. Think about it. The soldiers chained to Paul didn't stay there 24 hours a day. As one soldier from the imperial guard after another took his turn guarding Paul, it is not difficult to imagine that Paul witnessed to each one and told him of his circumstances and of his reason for being in prison. Furthermore, many unsaved Jews, possibly some unsaved Gentiles also, visited Paul. The soldiers to whom Paul was chained heard the discussions Paul had with these unsaved visitors, and over a period of time could not help but be impressed with Paul. Let me read some from Acts 28, verses 17 through 31. I'll just read them. I won't comment too much on them, but this is where he was chained to a guard in his own rented house. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, "Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught," meaning not that I had anything "to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." And they said unto him, "We neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee." I wonder if they were being as truthful there as maybe they should have been, but that's what it says. That's what they said. It's accurately reported what they said. Whether what they said was accurate is another matter. Okay, you understand that? There are lies in the Bible. Satan told some of them, all right? He actually told them. They're accurately reported. They're not true statements, however. You understand? You have to distinguish between what's true and what's not true. "But we desire to hear of thee," meaning from you, "what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." Well, if it's spoken against everywhere, how did they not know anything about it? That's what makes my mind wonder. Okay, I wonder as I wander through the text. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging." He couldn't leave, but they could come to him. "To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." All the while chained to a guard or two. The guards had a lot of opportunities to hear the gospel. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Now, this is what happens every time we explain to people how they need to be saved. Some believe the gospel and some don't believe the gospel. But we should always be kind, never insulting. Always be courteous when witnessing. But don't be discouraged because some don't believe the gospel. They're not rejecting you, they are rejecting the Lord. But always leave the conversation courteously so that the individual may come back again and again and again if he has questions. Always practice that. Be harmless as doves, wise as serpents. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." He quotes from Isaiah to them. Isaias is the Greek spelling of the prophet Isaiah's name. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaias, the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and not understand." It isn't that they wanted to understand. "And seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross." Doesn't mean they got a bad wax job on their vehicle, okay? It means their heart has become dull, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. but they had gone beyond the possibility of their ever changing their minds about Jesus at that point. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Remember the soldiers? Always there, chained to Paul. They heard all of these conversations. In addition, believers also had access to Paul, and the soldiers chained to Paul heard their conversations with Paul and could not help but be impressed with these men and their testimonies. Men like Timothy, Epaphroditus, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Luke. Demas is even mentioned here, although later on he will abandon Paul. Now ask yourself a question. Was Paul the real prisoner? Or was the soldier chained to Paul the real prisoner? Paul had a captive audience, didn't he? The guy couldn't get away from him. You know how people want to get away from you if you're trying to witness sometimes. Well, these guys couldn't do that. A guard was chained to Paul, even if only for a few hours? Well, if it's only 2 hours, that gives him 12 soldiers a day if there's only one of them. The soldier guarding Paul could not help but be favorably impressed by the Apostle Paul and by these saved men who visited him. As each guard in turn returned to his barracks, it's not difficult to imagine that he would have spoken with other soldiers about their experiences with Paul. It's also not difficult to imagine that some of the soldiers got saved as a result of their contact with Paul. Over a period of several years, it's possible that some of these soldiers were transferred out of the Imperial Guard to other places in the empire and actually became missionaries, trained at the feet of the Apostle Paul, but actually sent forth and supported by the Roman government. Now that's an interesting way you can have a missions program. In all other places, suggests in all the rest of the places or in the remaining places, and implies that this is not the only place where Paul's bonds or chains were well known. Word spread throughout Rome, including Caesar's household and beyond, that the word of God reached into Caesar's own household is made clear in Philippians 4:22, where Paul sends greetings from Caesar's household to believers in Philippi. Philippians 4:22 says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Now, Caesar's household may refer to servants within Caesar's household, whether slaves or free. Or it may refer to members of the Praetorian Guard rather than to members of Caesar's immediate family. The fact is, we really don't know how extensive it went into Caesar's household. Verse 14 goes on, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Verse 14 is reporting another benefit of Paul's imprisonment. Many is the majority, the most, the others, or the rest of the brethren or of the brothers, and implies that they are fellow believers and members of the family of God. Brethren in the Lord appears in the Greek text between, in the Lord. That phrase appears in the Greek text between the brethren and between waxing confident, and can be understood with either. The comma after Lord in the King James translation suggests that the translators understood in the Lord as being better connected with brethren than with waxing confident. However, if they'd placed the comma after brethren rather than after Lord, it would have been understood by the reader as being connected with waxing confident rather than with brethren. Now, let me remind you of something. In the original manuscripts, there was no punctuation. Kind of like some people who text. No capitalization, no punctuation. In some of these Greek manuscripts, there were no spaces even between the words. Okay? So you can understand when the King James translators put a comma in someplace, that was an assumption that it belonged there for the proper meaning. But here's a case where it could have gone either way. Does it make any difference? No, not really. In the Lord may be connected grammatically to either the brethren, so that they are the brethren in the Lord. In other words, they're saved brothers. Or it may be connected grammatically with waxing confident in the Lord. As translated, in the Lord tells where they are brothers. Of course, even if in the Lord were not connected with brethren, the meaning would still be the same. For this reason, some expositors prefer to connect in the Lord with waxing confident rather than with brethren. Although grammatically possible, in the Lord seems to be implied with both of them, whether stated or not. So just understand, in the Lord may be understood either with brethren or with waxing confident and implied with the other one. How about just understanding it with both of them? That's okay. You're not going to go wrong by that understanding. All right, let's get off of that. You don't need any more Greek lessons tonight, if that's all right. I was a Greek professor for a long time. My graduate degrees are in Greek, so if I sound like a Greek professor, I are one, all right? Waxing confident is having become confident, or having become certain, or having become sure. Its tense indicates a state of being in the sense of being confident, being certain, or being sure. They had become confident at some time in the past, and these brothers in Christ were still confident. Aren't we? We have been confident in the Lord in the past. We're still confident. We have no plans to change that in the future either. Neither did these. By my bonds may mean by means of my bonds, meaning by means of my chains or my imprisonment, or it may mean because of my bonds, my chains, or my imprisonment. They're much more bold because of me being here in jail, chained up. They are much more bold, they dare even more, they have more courage, or they're more brave. And what they do even, or what they dare even more to do is to speak the word, to be speaking the gospel message without fear. In other words, to be spreading the gospel message fearlessly. It implies that they were unafraid of any consequences which might come as the result of their proclaiming the gospel. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. That doesn't sound good, but it was going on. Verse 15 indicates how some of the Christian brothers were bold to speak the word without fear. Some is indefinite regarding who the persons were and how many there were, yet it's definite that some were doing this. Indeed is emphatic. What some do is preach Christ, which means they're proclaiming or heralding Christ, openly proclaiming the gospel or the good news about Christ. Even is the word ordinarily translated and, but here it's used to emphasize their motive in proclaiming Christ as being almost unbelievable. Why do I say that? Because they were preaching Christ out of envy and strife, meaning because of jealousy and discord or contention. These were not false teachers, such as the Judaizers in Galatians. Rather, they were preaching the right message, but they did it with a wrong motive, as if they were Paul's rivals. Contrasted with this group, which preaches Christ because of envy and strife, is another group also indicated by "and some" or "but some." Again, the readers are not told how many were doing this or who they were. Also, it's the same word translated "even" in the previous phrase. It means that these people were also preaching Christ, just as the first group was preaching Christ. But these were preaching Christ of goodwill or because of goodwill. The motive of the first group in preaching the gospel is jealousy and a desire to compete with Paul, whereas the others are preaching Christ because they have a genuine desire to see people saved. What a contrast in motives. Do we see the same thing happening today? Although I cannot tell for certain what motives people have for what they do, my guess is, and I've been around the block a couple of times, maybe three or four times, my guess is that it has often happened in the past and that it's still happening. What a shame. It should not be. But it was going on. We cannot control others. We must watch to see that our motives are always pure. We're not looking around to see who's doing it. I have nobody in mind when I say this, but the fact is, if it was going on back then, you can believe it's going on again or still. And while we can't stop that, we can take care that we have proper motives in proclaiming the gospel. Our motives must be pure. Verse 16, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. Can you believe that? Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. It was expressed in verse 15 that some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. And the one refers to this first group mentioned in verse 15 in the Greek text. One is actually plural. It's understood as some. Preach means they are proclaiming, they're solemnly proclaiming, they're announcing, they're declaring, or they're making known. And what they are preaching is Christ, which implies that they preach the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and they preach it accurately. Apparently, they were accurately proclaiming Christ, but their motive was improper, as of contention and as not sincerely indicate. Of contention is because of strife, because of selfishness, or because of selfish ambition, and tells how they were preaching Christ. Their motive was that they were trying to do something which would promote themselves. They may have been jealous of the results Paul had experienced in his proclaiming the gospel. As a result, they may have set themselves in competition with Paul in an effort to show him and others that they were just as good as he was and just as effective, as if to irritate or annoy him. Don't worry about trying to be competing with anybody else. God has blessed some with reaching lots of people with the gospel. God has blessed others with teaching lots of believers, okay? God hasn't blessed everybody alike. Not sincerely is used in the sense of not purely, which means that they have a mixed motive. Such a statement should drive everyone who proclaims the gospel to examine his motives for proclaiming it, in order that his motives may be pure and remain pure. I'll say this because you know it to be true. One can never trust his old sin nature, and he must remind himself from time to time that his heart is still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that he cannot know it. And preachers are no exception to that. Supposing means thinking or expecting. What they are supposing to do is to add affliction to my bonds, to make it more difficult for me, to add, to bring over, to bring upon. And it's affliction, oppression, tribulation to my bonds, to my fetters, to my chains, to my imprisonment. Paul had enough trouble just because he'd been in prison. He did not need people teaching Christ, preaching Christ out of contention, expecting and perhaps intending to add to his difficulties. What do you think sowing discord does in places? God hates it. We don't ever want to be guilty of it. But it is hurtful when it happens, if you're on the receiving end of it, okay? Oh, have I ever been on the receiving end of it? Oh, I've only been in the ministry just under 60 years. So how could I possibly have experienced some of that stuff? Right, right. Being facetious in case you didn't figure it out. But the other of love, they're preaching Christ out of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. The other is plural. It's the others in Greek. And the word other should have the words preach Christ from the previous two verses supplied with it. He understands it in the sense of, but the other preaches, preach Christ. Whereas the one was used in verse 16 to refer to the group from verse 15 that preached Christ out of envy and strife. The other in verse 17 refers to the second group in verse 15 that preached Christ of goodwill, of love, suggests out of love or because of love. Love is the sort of love which gives itself completely on behalf of someone else without expecting anything in return. This group preaches Christ out of love. It's a sincere group that loves the Lord and loves the Apostle Paul and has a pure motive in preaching Christ. That's the group we need to be like, okay? Not the other group. We've got enough bad examples. Let's at least find a good one here and there. Knowing is understood in the sense of seeing, perceiving, or recognizing. And what they know is that I am set for the defense of the gospel. By this, Paul means I'm appointed or I'm destined. It's Paul's expression that the reason God sent him in the first place as an apostle to the Gentiles was that he might defend the gospel. For the defense of the gospel indicates that Paul is going to defend the gospel, the good news that Christ died on the cross for the sins of all humanity, that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead the third day. If believed, the gospel will result in the forgiveness of sin and eternal life for the one who believes it. But as you know, there were all sorts of people who would attack the gospel and would attempt to discredit it or change it, but Paul was going to defend it against all of their efforts. We need to do the same. Consistent with Paul's statement that he was set for the defense of the gospel was his practice recorded in Acts 28. I already read this, but I'm going to read two more verses to you, actually four more, and then I'm going to quit. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Verses 30 and 31, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So as we draw this to a close, how are things going for you? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? My guess is that in this group, all but the very young ones have. Have you surrendered your life to the Lord to live for him? Have you grown in your life to the point where you recognize that God is in control of absolutely everything in your life? Be submissive to him and follow God's lead. Are you trusting him to work everything in your life to accomplish his will in and through you? I'm always available, as are others, to help you spiritually. Avail yourselves of the opportunities that God gives you. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the privilege we have of studying thy word. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply its truths to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.